Let's open our Bible to John chapter 1. So I want to talk about something deep and theologically heavy. I'm not actually joking. Sometimes when you hear the word theological or theology or any of those, you have an image of something that we probably shouldn't. Theology simply means the study of God. As R.C. Sproul rightly noted, everybody is a theologian in some capacity because you believe things. If you believe things, you're a theologian. That's just the bottom. That theology is simply the study of God. Now, there are clearly people that we would call theologians that make that their vocation. They live in the study of God. But all of us do it. There is a few topics throughout church history that have created lots and lots and lots of controversies and heresies and everything else. One of them is the virgin birth, which we celebrate at Christmas. And the other one is the result of the virgin birth. And the word that we use is the incarnation. How many of you have heard that word before? The word incarnation means God becoming a man. And for a lot of people, this is an impossibility. It really is. There's people that just simply cannot accept the idea that God could or would become a man. In fact, if you hear Muslims and their argument against Christianity, their argument is there is no way that this could happen. But do you realize that Muslims do believe very deeply and strongly in Jesus? Did you know this? They believe very much in Jesus. They believe that Jesus is coming back. Did you know that? Muslims believe he's coming back with a rod of iron to straighten out all of us stupid Christians and Jews who got it wrong. Jews for crucifying him and Gentiles for believing that he was God. They believe he is a prophet, second in importance to Muhammad. So, but their problem is us saying that God could come in the flesh. You know what I realize about my growing up, and you hear these things as a kid, and you grow up with them, and you color pictures of Jesus walking on water, and Jesus feeding the 5,000, and Jesus casting out demons, and you got little flannel graphs. Everybody remembers flannel graphs. You got little flannel graphs up on the wall of Jesus with the Sermon on the Mount, or Jesus being crucified. And what happens is, whether we want to admit it or not, Jesus takes on a mythological character in our hearts and our minds. He's almost like a cartoon. He's like Superman. He's admirable and he's awesome. But when it really comes down to where our hearts are in believing in him, there's varying degrees of actual belief in Jesus. Am I making sense? It's easy for this to happen. But the truth is, what we are professing to believe is that God became a man without losing any of his godness. Does that make sense? Fully God and fully man. That is what we are saying happened with the sweet 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus in the manger. That is what we're saying happened. He is God in the flesh. Truly, this is a big deal. It's a big, giant deal, and it is the whole reason we're going to celebrate Christmas in a couple days, is God becoming a man. And the reasons for him becoming a man. So we're in the book of John. We're going to read the first few verses. This is a prologue. John's introducing the topic he wants. And John's gospel is not a part of the synoptic gospels. The synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all flow together. They all parallel one another really well. John is like a completely different set of stories and information. There's some overlap. But really, John's in its own category. And John was Jesus' best friend while he was here. So let's read how John starts. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Please just know that we just said something grammatically impossible. You cannot be both with and be it at the same time. Drew has a phone as he's looking at the Bible. That's right. He had to prove it. Thank you, Drew. But I can say that Drew is with his phone, but it would be really awkward and incorrect for me to say Drew is his phone. Even though it may be connected to him 23 and a half hours out of the day, just like most of us. He is not his phone, but he's with it. He's holding it. This just told us that the Word was with and the Word was simultaneously both with and is God. The reason we believe in the Trinity is because these verses make me believe in the Trinity. He is God and He is also with God. He is independent in His nature, but He is totally the same as Yahweh, Father God, and Holy Spirit God. They are co-equal in nature and in purpose and desire. In fact, they were eternally pre-existent, the Trinity, before anything was ever made. Because the very next verse says, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That just says that Jesus created everything, and nothing was created unless He created it. This is really an ocean tidal wave of information. This is the kind of stuff that you could drown in a good way. You could sit in your room this evening with a cup of coffee or tea and just think and pray and worship on those verses. Just, He was in the beginning before anything had a beginning. Before there was light. So did He exist in darkness? No, because He is light. There is no shadow of turning in Him. We don't have the capacity to understand what God was doing before He made us. But He made us in His image. And He made us to be image bearers of Him. The incarnation is saying, well, look at verse 14. Verse 14 is the incarnation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is from the Father. And yet He was with the Father before the world was made. And yet He was God. All at the same time. If your brain says, I cannot do that, join the club. Nobody's brain can do that. Nobody's brain can wrap it around the Trinity. What we wind up doing with many things with God is standing back in awe of who He is. There was this one time that this little kid that I did this trick to. Everybody knows this trick with the thumb? Where it looks like, and I've gotten pretty good at it over the years. My dad taught me really, really well because he could do it, and I swore up to like 23, he was actually pulling it off. He was really good at it. So this one time, I was showing this little boy, he's very much like Asher Hutchinson type personality, little kid, and he was probably 3.5 years old, and I did that, and his eyes got so big. He was not scared. Usually girls are intrigued and scared. This little boy was like, I'm doing it too. That's awesome. We didn't know that, though. We saw him over in the corner with his back, and he was huddled over like this. And we get over there, and what's he doing? He is trying to pull his thumb off. He was trying to imitate what he saw. It's just, he didn't see what he thought he saw. he thought he could... Why am I telling you that story? because that little boy was in awe of that little parlor trick. How many times have you and I been in awe of something? When you go to the Grand Canyon, anybody been to the Grand Canyon or been to Niagara Falls or been to the ocean? First time I went to the ocean, I was 16 years old, and I stood there and I was just like, oh. Does anybody remember your first experience at the ocean? It's almost like your brain, you almost feel like you can see the curvature of the earth on the back. It's like, it just goes on and on and on, and it's awe-inspiring. It's where we get the word awesome. It is, in the literal definition, awesome when you see those things. There's many things that God has placed in Scripture that your brain doesn't connect completely on, but your heart leaps with joy over. These are the things that provoke us to worship. Because I cannot get my head around He was in the beginning with God and He was God. In the beginning He was with Him, and everything that was made was made through Him. There was nothing made that you see that was made. It was made through Him. And He became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. That is baby Jesus in the manger, God in the flesh. This is really important because do you know the real story of Santa Claus, St. Nicholas? I won't go into all of it. I posted it on Facebook a couple times, the little meme. The guy that inspired Santa Claus, he was the patron saint of prostitutes and the poor. And he took care of them. And that's where the legend grows out of, with the giving the gifts to the kids. Okay, that's where that legend starts. But do you know what else he would do? If there were heretics, he would punch them in the face. And one of the heretics' name was Arius. And what always happens in our world is people attack Jesus. And that's why Christmas is important, because it gets us centered on one of the most important things. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Fully. Both. But He's not two separate halves, which is what some people tried to say. And what Arius tried to say He was a perfect servant, but yet created by God. There's people that say that. They have it in their head, God the Father, and then He kind of made God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like a fog that floats around and makes people do weird stuff, maybe. And that this imagery gets in our mind, but no, He is God. So St. Nicholas actually punched Arius right in the face as he was talking about that stuff, and that's why I like Santa Claus more now than ever before. We celebrate Christmas maybe not even knowing that we're celebrating the eternally existing and perfect happiness Son of God choosing to become flesh. In fact, if you go to Philippians chapter 2, and I won't be long, I promise. It's always good to talk about something really heavy at Christmas, really short. They don't teach this in Bible college, folks. For a reason. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 6. It says, Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The whole point of Him coming as God in the flesh was to humble Himself and head towards, the moment He was born, He was headed towards death on the cross. The whole purpose of His life. Can you imagine growing up knowing your entire life, I'm headed to a cross. I'm headed to death. Not only that, but I'm headed to a death that takes on all the sin of the world. Jennifer mentioned in Matthew when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he laid down in that Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Oh, my Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me." You remember that story? And God obviously answers. The Bible doesn't record the answer, but he obviously answers, because when he comes back to the disciples who were asleep, the answer is, this is what I got to do. Because when Peter cuts off the ear of the centurion's soldier, Jesus, one, heals him. How did that guy feel as Jesus was being crucified? But not only did he heal him, he looks at Peter and he says, "Don't you know that I could call down a legion of angels and be out of here?" Jesus did not have to. He willingly, obediently, to the point of death, even the death of a cross, went there because in his humanity, he was about to bear your and my failure, all of it, because he was perfect, because he was and is God. He never sinned, never once sinned. And God, it says in Isaiah, has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's why we're celebrating Christmas. It's honestly one of the best topics you could ever have and ever think about, is that God became flesh and humbled himself, emptied himself of his divine attributes. Now, he still was fully God. And that's a big, long conversation which we won't get into at the moment, but he was still fully God and fully man. And when we see him in heaven, we are going to see the risen, resurrected Jesus in bodily form. We will know him in heaven. In fact, that is the hope that is outlined in Scripture that we are headed towards, is getting to be with him. The point of heaven is not just us escaping the hardship of this life here. The point of heaven is eternity with Jesus. And if our hearts do not long for Jesus, then you have to ask yourself, do I really know God? Or do I know a form of religion that says I should be a good person? You have to ask yourself that question. I ask myself that question. I'm the pastor. I'm not afraid of that my salvation is illegitimate. But I ask myself that question because my heart is prone to wander. Anybody else? Anybody else prone to do your own thing, stupid things, things you know that you should not do, and yet here you are doing them? And then as soon as you do them, you're like, what is wrong with me? Or maybe you go a couple weeks doing them, and then it's like somebody just flips on a light switch. You're like, what have I been doing? Have you had that experience? What have I been doing? That's the Holy Spirit saying, hello. And that is his mercy, though. That is his grace. And that was made possible because he came in the flesh and bore your sin. So that now, let's go to Romans chapter 8, and I'll finish up. It's just better if I let the Bible say it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Greatest chapter in the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good all by itself. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's the phrase you really need to know, is that you are in Christ. The incarnation, God becoming a man, was so that God could bring to himself all men and unite them to himself when you get saved. you are one spirit with the Lord. Moses was not. Abraham was not. It says that they looked into our covenant and they yearned and longed for it and they died never getting it. That God lives in temples not made with hands like the Old Testament, but He lives in your heart. This was made possible because Jesus came in a manger and then from that point forward marched to the cross and bore our sin, raised from the dead because He did not belong in the grave. He was just substituting for your sin. Now everybody that comes to Him, Romans 8:1 is true. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, people can't keep the law. They couldn't do it, and it was weak. The flesh is weak. God's done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, and He did that by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So what He's saying is, He's saying that Jesus was in the likeness of sinful flesh but was not sinful. But He came and he felt what we feel and He was tempted as we are tempted. Satan, right off the bat, 40 days in the wilderness, temptation. And all throughout His ministry, temptation. All throughout His childhood, temptation to sin, and He never did it. And the word temptation is two-edged sword. It means enticed into something you shouldn't do, but it also means tested. And do you maintain faith and trust in God under fire? And on both accounts, Jesus, perfect, flawless, without sin. So God did in Christ what we could not do. He was perfect. The righteous requirement of the law was fulfilled in Christ. So now, you who are in Christ, God sees the righteous requirement of the law totally fulfilled. And so when you die, you get to go to heaven, but not because of what you've done. Not by works, lest any man should boast, but instead because of what He's done. He's done all the lifting. Not just the heavy lifting. He's done all the lifting. What you and I have done is received Him as Savior. And that's it. As Jonathan Edwards once put, the only thing I contributed to my salvation was the sin that made it necessary. We should probably make a t-shirt of that. God did all the rest, and then the call goes out, repent and believe. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's my Christmas message for you. If you don't know Jesus, call on His name. If you do know Jesus, call on His name anyway in worship and adoration and praise. When you're opening your presents, please, I don't know what your traditions are at your house, but I hope somewhere that there's a Bible in Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter. I hope somewhere in there you've got at least some Jesus, because that's the point of what we're doing. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you got a message on the incarnation right before Christmas. Because that's what Christmas is actually about. Let's all stand up. My Christmas present is to be done at noon. Don't say I didn't give you anything. We're going to pray. Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for these people. God, we thank You most of all for coming to redeem us and to do what we could not do. And I thank You, Lord, that You rescued us from sin and from slavery to sin. God, there's some of us who just struggle with it, though. Lord, I mean, we struggle and fight lust and anger and unforgiveness and gossip and indifference. Lord, we we know in moments that we shouldn't be this way. And then we go back to being that way. God, I pray that you break that cycle and replace it not with a commitment to do better, but God, open our eyes to see that it's being in love with who you are, being in love with you, falling in love with the wonder of you, and in you are all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures are there. God, I pray that we would see that you are better than anything. You are more satisfying than anything. Because the only way to break habits and sins is to replace them with something more satisfying. And God, you are the fountain of living waters. And you do satisfy our soul deeper than anything else. God, I pray that as we move into 2016, that our souls would be satisfied by you only. Lord, we thank you and pray that we have great Christmases and all of our families, and everybody has safe travels back and forth, and that you would be there in a strong way for all of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're officially dismissed. I need to invite some guys to help us. Move the chairs out, move the tables in. Tonight, 5:30, bring some food. We will have our Christmas dinner.